So we have been going through this relationship series, right? We've gone all the way from dating to marriage, and now we're going to take just a little pause, and we're going to talk about specifically men and women. Today, I'm going to talk about all about women, and next week, Dave is going to talk all about men. It's going to be great. We're going to look at culture's view of each gender. We're going to look at God's design for each gender, and then we're going to look at common hurdles that we all have. Now, if you're a guy, don't check out, I promise. If girls next week, don't check out, because it only can be helpful to understand each other, right? All right, let's dive in. So what does our culture say about women? It's kind of a slightly touchy topic, if you haven't noticed. Our ideas about womanhood and femininity have changed drastically over the years. I mean, honestly, like day and night. The lines are now easily blurred between culture's truth about women and God's truth about women. And sometimes they overlap, and sometimes they don't. And it's honestly dizzying trying to figure out how we're supposed to view and treat women, not just from the men's perspective, but like as a woman as well. So historically, women have not always been treated equal. And then things progressed, and we got women's rights, and we got equality, which were all very necessary and important. And it's continued to develop, thankfully. And then, but from there, it has gone even further to where now gender roles tend to be blurred, and it gets confusing, and you don't really know. They're kind of like interchangeable parts. And so I actually saw this picture the other day, and I thought it was a good, like, description of what the world is telling us. Like, this is our past. Show her, it's a man's world. And then this is kind of like our present. Show him, it's a woman's world. And so, but where is Jesus in here? What are we supposed to believe from this? Like, if this is what the world is telling us, where is God's truth in here? So there was a former student that we had, Faith Stafford, if you might know her. She did her senior thesis on animated Disney princesses and the different messages that they send about women. And it was fascinating to read, okay? So check this out. In her paper, she goes through the progression of the Disney princesses. The first set that Disney came out with in the 1930s through the 1950s was Snow White, Cinderella, and Sleeping Beauty. They are damsels in distress, and they're dainty, and they're so sweet, and they're so naive that they eat weird fruit from weird strangers. Like, but you know what? They need a man to save them. Like, they're not getting out of this situation. They need the man. And then this is the next set of princesses that come along. They're slightly more rebellious, and they have a little bit more of a mind of their own. This is in the 1980s and 90s. We have Ariel, Jasmine, Pocahontas, and Mulan. They snuck around. They went against their parents' wishes. They ran off. Mulan pretends to be a guy and then dominates in the army. There are also some unreasonable standards in here. Like, Ariel sells her soul so she can meet the man that she wants, who's only interested in her because of her voice and her looks. And then when her voice disappears, he's like, ooh, yeah, I don't think you were the one for me, right? And then also, I just want to point out that Ariel and Jasmine are so incredibly skinny, it's like not even physically possible. Like, their head is like bigger than their waist. Like, it's not even possible. They're that skinny. So that's the next set of princesses. And then we get into our modern princesses. We have Rapunzel, Elsa and Anna, and Moana. And they do not need a man to save them. Thank you very much. They are perfectly capable of doing it themselves. The guy is the bonus. So this is what the world is portraying as women. Like, you've seen the progression, right? And I'm not hating on these movies, because these are some of my like absolute favorite movies. Did you know the new live action Snow White? I heard they changed it a bunch. I actually didn't even see it. I'm hearing mixed comments over here. But this is what the actress who plays Snow White, this is what she says. Snow White is not going to be saved by the prince. She's not going to be dreaming about true love. She is dreaming about becoming the leader she knows she can be. You go, girl, right? Okay, did you see this movie? I did see this movie. Guys, this movie is hilarious. I don't know if the guys find it as hilarious. My husband was like, meh. But if you played with Barbies as, a girl growing up. I mean, guys, this movie was so funny. Okay, but it also had a lot of really big ideas in it, if you didn't notice. In the movie, you see this struggle between about who gets to run Barbie Land. Is it the Barbies or the Kens? Now, at the beginning, the Barbies run Barbie Land. It's all about them. And the Kens are the second-class citizen, right? Like, Ken's whole worth and identity is wrapped up in whether Barbie says hi to him that day, right? So, but then they go to the real world, and Ken discovers patriarchy and that the men run the world. And so then Ken wants to bring back patriarchy to Barbie Land. And so it's hilarious. But then there becomes this struggle between the Kens and the Barbies and who gets to run Barbie Land. Like, who is more important? And this is where we find ourselves today. This is the struggle and the mindset that is in our face. Who is more important, men or women? And I think we can tend to live on this pendulum where it's either one extreme or the other. Either it's patriarchy or it's feminism. Either you're incapable and you're powerless, you're less than, or you're independent and you're strong and you're basically Captain Marvel and you can dominate anyone. And now we have a whole team of women who can take on Thanos with their eyes closed, right? This is where we see ourselves. And did you know that most modern sitcoms that portray marriage, a lot of times now it's like the wife is the one who runs the show, she's in control, and then the man is just the goofball who like literally doesn't do anything but just like play around. That's how they're portraying marriage these days. Have you seen this shift? Is it just me, or have you seen this? It's kind of in our faces, and it feels like we have to pick a side, right? If you aren't over there, then you're over here. Yet we never see Jesus operate this way. Jesus doesn't give us these classifiers. He is above this. So what are we to believe, and how should we treat one another? Okay, so take a deep breath. We're going to talk about God's truth. What does God say about women? So a few weeks ago when I spoke on marriage, I brought us back to the creation story, and we're going to do that again. Genesis 1:27. So God created, oh, that's small, I'm sorry. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And a little way down in Genesis 2:18, it says, then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. So, like I mentioned last time, this is the first time in all creation that something is not good. Every time God makes something, it is good. And then he sees Adam alone, and he says, it is not good. It's not good that he is alone. So Adam was not meant to carry this task out that God has created alone. So man and woman were both necessary in completing this picture and carry out the role that God has designed for humankind to flourish. So God created us to work and take care of his creation, both of us. Now I want to pause on the word helper. When you think of the word helper, you might think of this. This is my daughter Quinn, and I have a little helper who is with me all the time. She is absolutely adorable and just like no help whatsoever. This is me trying to make dinner the other day, and I have about 5 minutes of her playing with those toys until she wants to join in and help me. And so it's like, oh, you know, that's cute, but like I really need you over there, right? That might be the kind of helper you're thinking of. Or you might think of help like this, if you saw this movie, where racial discrimination, they would hire African-American women to help basically raise their kids and do everything in the house. And not too long ago, we did have people of different race and women treated unjustly like second-class citizens. That might be the kind of help you're thinking of. But neither of these views are accurate, because we know from Genesis 1 that is not how God sees people, because he created all men and women in his image. He's not going to say that some people bearing his image are better than the other people also bearing his image, right? We're both created with immense value. So I have this picture hanging up in my house. And if you saw it, you might say, oh, like that's a cute kid's drawing. Like maybe we'll put it in like a keepsake box or something, but like I'm probably not going to hang it like in my house. Well, I have it hanging in my house because guess what? Riley, my daughter, created it. and she gave it to me. She made this for me. So because she is the creator, it gave that so much value to me. Like, it's priceless. I have it hanging in my house. And I just think it's adorable. Because she is the creator, she gave it value. Anything created by the Lord is going to be valuable simply because it is from the Lord, especially those bearing his likeness. So if that's the case, then clearly we need to define the word helper. So helper in Hebrew is azer, which means one who supplies strength in the area that is lacking. So that does not imply being stronger or weaker. It does not imply a perfect clone. It implies a fit, a complement, and a necessity to the one being helped. So in other words, a woman complements a man in many different ways, in roles and giftings and personalities. And the word helper is only used twice to describe a woman and 16 times in the Old Testament describing God himself. Psalm 54:4, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is the sustainer of my soul. Psalm 33:20, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So the English word help in our culture can sometimes come off as less important, but written in Hebrew, it is something much deeper. It's implying a pivotal and important need. So there is an honor in being helper. And the fact that the word helper is used to describe God himself shows how essential that role is. It is not inadequate. And also when it says fit for him or suitable in some translations, that can mean opposite. So the strengths of one helps the weaknesses of the other. So in other words, it's like another piece of the puzzle that just fills in what is lacking, like distinctly different enough to come together and make this divine image whole. A few weeks ago, I spoke on marriage and men and women's roles and how our roles are complementary to one another. Like a wife chooses to come alongside her husband and support him as he is bearing the weight of responsibility for the family. But marriage is not just about roles. What it's really about is a self-sacrifice that it takes on both sides to make a partnership work and display God's love to others. So while there are some functional distinctions within marriage or like church leadership, because God uses those as a representation to show Christ's love for the church, God still calls women to work, to teach, to lead, to create, to take initiative. God calls us all to work for him. In Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. So if you pay attention, you will see all throughout the Bible, God used women in incredible ways to further his kingdom. So Deborah was a female judge and prophetess, and she helped lead Israel to victory over the Canaanites. Miriam, if you remember her, she's Moses' sister, and she was one of the women that helped save him as a baby, made sure he made it down the river safely to Pharaoh's daughter, and then was with him throughout the Exodus, and then led the worship with the Israelites after they had been rescued after the Red Sea. That's what she did. Queen Esther, who has a whole book after her, is an exiled Jew and somehow ends up marrying the king in Persia, King Xerxes. That's through God's providence, and ends up saving her whole entire people group from being annihilated because of her bravery and her intuition. And then Ruth, another one who has her whole book, she takes care of her mother-in-law and then is incredibly bold and brave in finding a way to marry and continue their line. She's also one of the women listed in Jesus' genealogy. And then there's this Samaritan woman. Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman at a well who had a pretty bad reputation, and he did it in public. He did like all these things you're not supposed to do. He's not supposed to talk to a woman in public based on the culture. You're not supposed to talk to someone from Samaria because the Jews hated them. And yet he did it. And he basically revealed to her who he was, telling her that he was the Lord. And then she went and took it over to her village and shared with them. And she was one of the first he shared that with. Women were the first one to see the resurrected Jesus and share the good news. In Acts 2 at the Pentecost, when they all received the Holy Spirit, everyone there received the Holy Spirit, men and women. The Great Commission, Jesus gives the charge to go and share and make disciples to everyone, men and women. He gives the charge to everyone. So, I mean, I could go on, but I don't have time because we've all been given the charge to work and share God's love with others. Love God, love others. Those are the two greatest commandments we've been given. So let's look at Proverbs 31. It describes a godly woman or a woman of faith. So 31, verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of the household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. So this shows a woman who not only fears the Lord, but sets aside her own desires to serve others. She teaches, she manages and provides for the household and others in need. She works hard. The fruit of her labor is evident. She makes an impact on those around her through her desire to love God and love others. So what is interesting is I think we see in this passage not just what God has designed for us, but you also get like a tiny glimpse in our weaknesses that can arise. Like she laughs at the time to come instead of worrying about how she can fix or control everything. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised, as opposed to letting our looks define and rule us as our identity. So that helped me to try and define two of our common hurdles as women. And that to me is control and anxiety. Oh, sorry, control and insecurity. Now, it was really hard to narrow it down to just two words, because when I think about all the things we struggle with, like it just feels like a lot, doesn't it? You know, it's fine, it's fine. So if you're thinking of different words in your head, you're also probably right. But these are the two buckets I came up with. Let's go back to the beginning where we see sin first enter the world. Like imagine with me there. Adam and Eve are there standing by the one tree they're not supposed to touch, right? They're standing there. Eve's talking to a snake. Also totally fine and normal, right? Nobody's talking about that. That's fine. She's talking to a snake. And then the snake is questioning God's intentions. And he's saying, did God really say that you can't eat that? Did he really say you can't even touch that? You know what? It's probably because he knows that if you do, you're going to know just as much as God and you'll be like him. So he's holding out on you. So he's like spouting all of these lies. He's making her question. And then what did she do? She grabs it and she eats it. She decides, she takes control and decides, I know better than God. I'm going to do this. And then what does she do after she eats it? She passes it to Adam, who is standing there, not saying a word, just letting it happen, right? And so there, in my opinion, you see like our struggles, men and women's struggles from literally the beginning of time. Passivity that can happen with men, and then a woman's desire to control the situation. And then after this happens, we see God tell Eve what happens as a result of the sin. And in Genesis 3, it says, to the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So out of this, we see two struggles that come out. Because of brokenness and sin, we will not be loving each other the way that that God intended. And out of that is going to come insecurity and this need to like control the situation or make things happen the way that you feel like they should. And then there's going to be this power struggle. So first thing, insecurity. And I think we see this most come out through comparison. Compare and despair. We compare ourselves to literally everything. And then we despair because in our minds and even in reality, we can't live up to that because we've set this standard up here. Comparison is the disordered desire for approval and validation. Why don't you just think about that? Comparison is the disordered desire for approval and validation. We all want to be loved and accepted. Like, who doesn't? But we're afraid of not being good enough. But what is good enough? What is the standard? We have so many voices coming at us, telling us how we should be, how you should dress, how your hair should look, the newest style or shoes or the newest TikTok trend that you should be doing, how much you should weigh. You know, you need to be skinny, but like not too skinny. And you need to like be put together, but also like it should look natural, like you didn't actually try. Like it's just how you look, you know? That's what we hear. And even if you aren't outright told these things, we still pick up on these messages everywhere. Through media and through anything that you read or just watching people around us, That's just how it is. And you find like your actor, actress or singer or like a character in a book, and that's who you like kind of like hold as your standard because that's who you relate to. But like they have CGI on their side. And so then we like can't reach this bar that we've set. Comparison only ever leads to fantasizing, coveting, jealousy. And comparison to me is one of the biggest problems with social media. Because depression, anxiety, loneliness, that has all skyrocketed due to social media. I mean, it is no wonder. If you're glued to your phone and you're watching all of these filtered pictures of your friends who are having amazing time, accomplishing all these things, they're at that party that you didn't get invited to, but you're watching it real time, well, it's no wonder we second-guess ourselves. And it's okay if other people hang out. It's okay if they're better at you than this one thing. But if it makes you anxious to see it, then stop watching. I challenge you to take a week off of social media just to see how relieving it is to not be faced with all the things that you could be doing better. And this is where men can be mindful on how they speak and talk to and about women, like living into this standard that like we've already set for ourselves and we already are feeling like we're failing in it. Matt Chandler says this, an untrue image of oneself will always lead to discontentment and insecurity. A few years ago, I found this talk show called What Women Want, and it's a secular show. And on it, they were talking about body shaming, and this is what they said. There are so many things that a woman has to deal with just in general. I feel like they should just be told, come as you are, be as you are, and just celebrate that. Like, even the world agrees this is a problem, that we need to learn how to be comfortable in our own skin. And sadly for them, like, this is kind of where it stops, right? Just telling yourself, like, just, like, be confident. You know, don't change for the other person. Just, like, pretend like you got it. You got this. But for us, we have a much, much sweeter hope, right? Because we have a new identity in Christ and a Savior that is ever present and ever good and has told us that we are His. So we don't have to seek validation from all these other things because God has already said we're fearfully and wonderfully made. God does not make mistakes. The way you were made, your personality is exactly what God intended. So women, especially, have to work to see their worth as God sees them and not wish for something different, different looks, or weight, or hair, or style. So the other thing that women can struggle with is control, which honestly stems out of insecurity and like a lack of trust of God. But the need to control a situation or your image or even just your surroundings. Like, I feel like for me, if I can have my house in order, then I feel good, which means I never feel good because my house is never in order. I have 3 kids. So we all have something in our life that we feel like we need to have control over. Like, the rest of life might be chaos, but if I can control this one thing, then I'll be okay. And I often think we control our situation through words. God has given us a real power with words. There's a reason the book of James spends an entire chapter talking about taming your tongue, because he says it can set an entire forest on fire just from a few words. And you know that a whole friend group can just implode because of like one comment. You know as well as I do how words not only build up people, but they can tear down so easily. So when you feel insecure or you feel like you need to control the narrative or maybe you just straight up don't like that person, then what do? You put the negative focus on them through whatever it is, gossip, lies, whatever, and we think it makes us feel better for like a second. Proverbs 21:9 says, it is better to live in the corner of the housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Ouch. So like literally better to live on top of the roof in the rain than in the same room with someone who is quarrelsome. And I can see that. Think about people in your life who are like those people that are really hard to be around because they're constantly complaining. Maybe they're talking bad about other people or they're putting you down, or you can't trust them to not share your secrets with everyone because they can't hold their tongue. But instead, we consider the Proverbs 31 that says, she opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Now, the other way that I feel like we see control is through perfectionism. And this is, honestly, if I'm being real, what I really struggle with. And having a third child has made me aware of it because I'm constantly behind on stuff. So God is teaching me something these days. But I kept wondering, why am I always stressed and overwhelmed and even anxious at times? And it's because I realize I feel like I need to have everything be perfect. I have a list of goals. Is anyone a list maker? Yes, I have a list, and I have to do my list. And if I don't check everything off my list, I have failed, which always happens because there's always something else I need to add to my list or do better on it, right? Like, it's this cycle. And then that can become like your identity is wrapped up in perfecting or achieving these things. And then it can start to feel like I'm never good enough. Never good enough in my parenting. I'm never good enough in ministry. I'm never good enough. But you know what? I'm not good enough, because God is enough, and he doesn't want my perfection over here. He tells me to come as I am with what I have to offer, because he is enough. We put so much weight on ourselves that we can't possibly hold up it all. But God doesn't love the future version of yourself that you have to achieve to get. He loved us while we were sinners. He loved us in our mess. So there's no point in setting this impossible standard for yourself, because how can you possibly achieve happiness or feel lovely or be at peace if perfection is your standard? Did you know that 80% of people who have eating disorders are women? It is too easy to fixate on this ideal image of what you want to look like, or knowing that like life is chaotic over here, but I can control this. And then you do everything you possibly can, regardless of your body's health or your mental health. I love what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So God's grace is sufficient for you. God is more than enough. Through our weaknesses, he shines. It's not about us, it's about him. It's not about what achievements I've made, it's about what he's already done for me and giving him the glory. I love that Paul says, I can be content with weaknesses. Oof, contentment, that's hard. But we can be content with the way that God has made us, flaws and all. We can have a joy looking to a future with Christ, because we know that whatever struggles are here, that only grows our faith stronger, and it helps us rely on the Lord and his strength. In Philippians, Paul says that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. He will bring it to completion, not you. We're not there yet. And we can't control everything that happens in life. We can't reach perfection. But we can pursue a Savior who does the sanctifying work in us and grows us more in his image every day. You know that Hebrews tells us that Jesus is the founder and, check it out, perfecter of our faith. We can't forget the power of God and how he is capable of doing way more than we can even imagine in our lives. So instead of allowing these struggles to identify our lives, we need to remember that we are image bearers of God. Therefore, we should treat ourselves and others this way. So the way we think about ourselves, the way we respond to our weaknesses, how men talk to women, how women talk to men, we should hold each other in the highest regard simply because we are in God's likeness. He is our creator. Our value is in him, and he will do the good work of sanctification in us. And we also have to be careful to not let culture push us to accuse or look down on each other, but instead recognize each other's worth as children of God. We should base our truth of our life on God's word and what he says is good and right and true. So back to that Barbie movie. There was a quote in there that I really appreciated towards the end, and it said, being a human can be pretty uncomfortable. Humans make things up, like patriarchy and Barbie, just to deal with how uncomfortable it is. The world is a broken mess. We are a broken mess of people, and we need to seek Jesus in our brokenness and allow God to do the work of transforming our hearts to love others the way he intended, in spite of each other's mess and in spite of our own mess. One thing that Ken had to learn in the movie is that his worth did not depend on someone else. because he only had value whenever based off of Barbie, right? And he had to learn that he was enough the way that he was created. So I hope we too can see that we are enough the way that God has created us. Give that. Okay, I'm going to pray and then we'll break out. God, I just thank you so much, Lord, for creating us in your image, Lord, and but giving us all a uniqueness in our own personalities and in life, God. And I just pray that we can use that and use our differences to glorify you and seek you in that. And God, I pray that any struggles we have, Lord, that we would learn to see you in them and point ourselves towards you, Lord, knowing that you are the founder and perfecter of our faith. We thank you so much in Jesus' name. Amen.